Well, let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to Ephesians and chapter 5. So what we're going to do is we're going to take we're currently in the middle of a series of messages in the book of Romans, but what I've really felt on my heart this week I wanted to do was just take a break from that for this week. And with it being the last Sunday of the year, and as I mentioned earlier in the service, if the Lord tarries, you know, there's a whole new year ahead of us, so, and it lies before us like a blank canvas, like a part of our journey that we've not yet travelled, and full of possibilities, 2020. So what I wanted to do this morning is just use this opportunity to encourage us as far as our own journey is concerned, as far as our own walk with the Lord's concerned, to help us kind of think about where exactly we're up to with all these things as Christians. So we're going to take a break from Romans this week, and we'll return next Sunday morning, God willing, to Romans chapter 7. So a couple of verses from Ephesians 5, and then I'm going to read a verse from 1 Peter. So Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then over in 1 Peter and chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And then just one more verse, chapter 5 of 1 Peter and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Okay, so as I say, what I want us to do this morning is to really take this opportunity to encourage us, all of us, to think about where we are in our Christian journey, where exactly we are in our walk with the Lord. Because that's what this is, you know. Being a Christian, if we're saved, if we're truly saved by the grace of God, if we're genuine believers, born again of God's Holy Spirit, then we are, to use Peter's word there in his epistle, we're sojourners. That is to say, journeymen, pilgrims, passing through this world on our way towards a certain destination. See, the true believer is not just somebody who's got religion. I mean, I've told you before, when I was a teenager and I became a Christian, and my family weren't Christians, and my eldest brother said, "Oh, Ian's got religion." That's what he said, and he thought it was a joke. But you see, to be a genuine Christian, not just somebody who's got religion. And Christianity is not an intellectual exercise. Being a Christian is not simply being a churchgoer. It's a walk with the Lord. You read about Abraham in Genesis. You know, and the Lord said, "Walk with me." That was the invitation. Take a walk with me. In other words, live your life in fellowship with me, walk with me throughout your life. It's a journey. If we're truly Christians, it's a journey we've embarked upon. To use Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says we've been brought into what is called the narrow way. We've come through a narrow gate into a narrow and difficult way, and it leads to life. So we've been brought into a way. So what I want us to do this morning is encourage you to think about your journey with the Lord. As we come to the end of 2019 and 2020 lies before us, as I say, like part of the road that we've not yet walked on, then I want us to this morning just take stock, as it were, And think about where we are now as far as our Christian journey is concerned. And perhaps think about any necessary changes you might need to make in your own life so that you can make good progress going forward in the new year. That's what this is all about. Okay, so to begin with, I want you to imagine you had to make a journey to some faraway place. Okay, somewhere you've never been before. Let's say maybe Central Africa or somewhere like that. Or maybe Central Inland China or somewhere like that. Somewhere you have never been before. The only thing is, there is no air travel. Air travel is out. You are not able to go directly by plane, okay? You're going to have to travel mostly over land. You can't even go most of the journey by boat. Most of your journey, you are going to have to travel over land. So necessarily, on this journey, you are going to have to pass through various countries and various regions where the people are not necessarily friendly towards Westerners, especially not friendly towards Christian believers. You're going to have to pass through some countries and some regions where certain people would be hostile to you. And there are also various other problems you're likely to encounter on your journey, different languages you're going to have to deal with. People who speak different languages, different cultures in the countries that you pass through. Maybe at certain parts of the journey there'll be bandits, people who would rob you given half the chance. There'll be all sorts of things to distract you in terms of your journey, things that would hold you back if you let them. There may be those who consider themselves to be your enemy because of political or religious or ideological differences they have with you. Oh, and one other thing, you've got a limited amount of time to actually get there, okay? So it's a bit like round the world in 80 days, this, but it isn't necessarily 80 days, and there might not necessarily be a balloon involved. Okay, so you've only got so much time to reach your destination. So you get the idea. You're going on this journey. Okay, so here's the question then. How would you go about it? How would you go about it? How would you set about making such a journey if you had to do it? I mean, would you just set off, you know, kind of head south and hope for the best? Is that what you do? Just set off with no plans? No plans, no map, no clear idea of how you will go about making your journey in order to get to your destination safe and on time and in good shape. Is that how you'd approach it? No plan? And if you did approach it that way, what do you think would be the likelihood of you actually arriving safely and on time? No. Well, somebody said no. I won't say it's impossible, but it's unlikely in the extreme, isn't it? If you've got no plans, you've got no direction, you've got no map, you've got no idea how to get there, I think it unlikely in the extreme. See, if you have any sense, you'll make plans, won't you? You'll look at your map, you'll plan a route, or at least you'll have a reliable sat nav that works and you know how to work it. I mean, the only two times I ever used a sat nav, it kept trying to take me home the whole time. I'd obviously pressed the wrong button, but so you'd have to find out how you worked it as well. So you would plan your mode of transport, and different parts of the journey it might be different methods of transport you use. You'd make sure you had some provisions for your journey. And you'd do well to do a bit of research on some of those countries and some of those regions that you'd be passing through, wouldn't you? Familiarise yourself with some of the customs of those places. Find out what language they speak. Find out what currency they use. You'd do well to do a bit of research on these sorts of things. It'd be wise to find out what potential risks there are in some of those areas so that you can plan beforehand to avoid them if possible. You'd do well to do a bit of research. Now, obviously, you can research all you like for a journey like that, and you're not necessarily going to cover everything. And it's unlikely, even if you're a genius, that you're going to be able to learn every language before you set off. So what you would probably do is take some phrase books or get one of these translation apps on your phone so at least you can communicate with people as you go along. You'd make some plans. Of course, on your journey, there's likely going to be unexpected problems that arise along the way. So you might have to adjust some of your plans as you go along because of new information that has come to light. You might have to reset your compass, as we say. But at least you'll have prepared, and at least you'll have something like a plan as far as how to reach your destination is concerned. And so if you have a plan, you are far more likely to arrive at your destination safely and on time, agreed? Than if you had no plan at all. Okay, I think we're agreed on that. So why do you suppose it is then that so many Christians approach the Christian life and journey without any plan, without any direction, and with virtually zero knowledge of the pitfalls that we face along the way? Because that's exactly how many Christians do approach living the Christian life. Now, I accept that when we become a Christian, we can't have everything planned because most of us know nothing at that point. But strange to say, for many Christians, even after years and years and years, there is still little, if any, sign of a plan or any understanding of any of the pitfalls that we might face along the way in our Christian journey. Many Christians just set off with no real direction or anything remotely resembling a plan, and they assume all will be well. Not surprisingly, most of them make very little progress at all. It's very sad. And I can tell you, I know people who after 10, 20, 30, 40 years, there is very little discernible growth in the Christian life. No more spiritual wisdom and understanding. No growth in grace and holiness, knowledge of the Lord. Little, if any, change in attitude and lifestyle, and just as prone as ever they were to fall into the devil's traps that he lays all around us. For others, it's as though the Christian life has been a series of starts and stops, more stop than start, throughout the life. And it's like constantly they're having to go back to square one, as we say. It's as though the Christian life is like some enormous game of snakes and ladders, and they go so far and then they back down again to square one. I know Christians like that, and it's very sad. Well, if that sounds anything like you today, it's probably time to get yourself a plan. Probably time to get yourself a plan and follow it. And now, I think, would be a good time. We're coming to the end of 1 year, and we're about to embark on a fresh new year. Now, listen, to God, time's nothing. He's in eternity. But New Year's and things like that's how we mark time. Okay, so what you find is people make all sorts of New Year resolutions around about this time of year. Most people fail after about 3 or 4 days with them. I'm not asking you to make a New Year's resolution. I'm talking about maybe getting together a plan for your Christian life and how you are going to follow it in the new year with God's help. Now, don't say this morning, don't say I'm too old for this. It's too late for me. You know, it's never too late and you're never too old. See, this is not about travelling to Central Africa or Central China or wherever. This is about how we live our Christian life. And it doesn't matter how old we are. Still need a plan. We need a plan so that when we come to the end of our journey, we, like the Apostle Paul, can say, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wouldn't it be great if we could come to the end of our journey with that kind of thought in mind? And you're never too old to start. It's no good saying, well, I'm such an age now, so obviously I've already made a mess of everything. Do you know, with the Lord, you can still go on from here. In fact, there's a passage in Joel says, even restore to you the years the locust has eaten. If we go forward with the right mind and the right attitude and with faith, he will even restore the years the locust has eaten. In other words, the wasted years. See, what we need is a plan. So you're never it's never too late for that. And you're never too old for that. Neither are you too young to make a plan. You know, some people think like that, oh, I'm a bit young for this now, you know, I want to live a little, you know, stuff I want to do, you know. Who do you think it is who would tell you, don't bother with all this stuff yet, you're young, just enjoy your life first, you know, enjoy yourself. You've got school, you've got university, you have to think about a career, you have to do this and you have to do that, all of which is important, of course. But who do you think it is who would tell you that such things are more important than your walk with the Lord? It's the one who doesn't want you to reach your destination safely and successfully. It's the one who desperately wants you to make shipwreck of your faith. You'd be better off saying, the Lord rebuke you. I'm going to get a plan. Based on the word of God, I'm going to get a plan going forward. So that's what this is all about this morning. Oh, and by the way, babies and toddlers, they need a plan too for the journey. You say, well, how can they work a plan out, Ian? They can't. But some of you are parents. Do you remember taking your family on holiday? You didn't ask your three-year-old, you know, how do I get to Torquay, or wherever it was you were going. You made the plans and you took them along. So parents, you need a plan and you take your children along. They become part of your plan until they can plan for themselves. That's part of God's plan for you. Okay? So that's what this is all about this morning. Okay, so in Ephesians 5, we've just read, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So this word circumspectly is not a word that we use in everyday conversation anymore, is it? Might have been 100 or so years ago, but it isn't now. Well, what it means is simply this. Circumspectly means carefully, with caution, being watchful on all sides, is what it says in my dictionary. See that you walk circumspectly, carefully, in other words, cautiously. Notice it says, see that you walk circumspectly. It means be careful how you live your life. Simply that. So the NIV there in this verse, it says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. That's it. Let me read that again. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Speaking to Christians, we've got to be careful how we live. As Christian believers, as those who've set out on this pilgrim journey, who've come into the way. We can't afford to live our lives in a kind of slap-happy, careless way. If we do, we will not make any real progress in this Christian life. In fact, we will almost certainly find ourselves caught up in some snare the devil has set for us. Or like Mr. Pliable in John Bunyan's story Pilgrim's Progress, we'll be turning back whenever we reach the Slough of Despond. And if you don't know what the Slough of Despond is, maybe one good thing you could do this year is get yourself a copy of Pilgrim's Progress and read it. And that will help you with your journey, actually. It's not a substitute for the Bible by any stretch of the imagination, but it's a cracker and extremely helpful for the Christian on his journey with the Lord. And by the way, if you are going to do that, don't get one of the modern abridged versions. Get it in the original language. It's infinitely better. Okay, it might take you about 20 pages to work out the language, but once you got used to it, it's God. Okay. So, Mr. Pliable, he turns back as soon as he reaches the Slough of Despond, and he goes back to the City of Destruction, and all his neighbours mock him as being a turncoat and all the rest of it. To attempt to live your Christian life without a plan, without knowledge, without understanding is very unwise. We need wisdom if we're going to live this Christian life well. We need wisdom. Wisdom, of course, isn't quite the same as knowledge. You know, some people think it is. Some people say, oh, he's very wise. And what they mean is very knowledgeable. But actually, wisdom is greater than knowledge. You see, wisdom is knowing what to do with your knowledge. Wisdom, if you like, is applied knowledge. It's knowing how to use the knowledge you have. I'll give you an example from the Bible of wisdom. You remember in the end of Genesis there, you've got the story of Joseph in Egypt, and he'd been in prison, charged for a crime that he never committed, okay? And then Pharaoh has this dream where these seven fat cows come up out of the river and seven thin cows eat them up and all the rest of it. And Joseph's called to interpret the king's dream. So he tells the king what he dreamed. That's knowledge. He got that by a revelation. That's knowledge. Then he tells the king what he should do. He explains it. He says the seven thin cows are 7 years of famine that are coming after seven years of abundance. So this is what you should do, Pharaoh. You should store up during the good years so that you'll have enough during the lean years. That's wisdom. That's knowing how to use the knowledge of God, okay? So wisdom is different than knowledge. It's better than knowledge. It's knowing what to do. So how do you get wisdom? How do you get the kind of wisdom that is going to help you with your Christian life, with your spiritual walk? Well, it tells us in James in the New Testament, in chapter 1. So it says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you lack wisdom, you can ask, you can pray, you can ask God for wisdom. But let me just say something about this. You know, that doesn't mean that you pray for wisdom and then you sit there and do nothing, wait until God kind of zaps you with this wisdom. See, you've got to do something then to seek it out. You know, in fact, James goes on to tell us in chapter 2, actually in the verse following the one I've just read, in verse 6 of chapter 1, but let him ask in faith, he says, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, for let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So what James is saying there, he's saying, if you're going to ask God for wisdom, you should ask him faith, without doubting. But then James goes on to tell us in chapter 2 that faith is not just some kind of mystical thing you kind of muster up. Faith, if it's real faith, results in us doing something. So James puts it this way. He says, faith without works is dead. It doesn't really accomplish anything. He said, I'll show you my faith by what I do. So we ask God for wisdom, and then we've got to do something in order to get it. We've got to start looking in a certain place where we will find this wisdom that God will give us to help us with our Christian walk and our Christian journey. Where do you suppose it is we would find such wisdom? In the Bible, in the Word of God. The Word of God is packed full of God's wisdom, words of wisdom to help us live the kind of life that's pleasing to God, and to live a good and successful Christian life that's honouring to God and pleasing to God. The Bible is absolutely full of it, Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, there are parts of the Old Testament that the scholars call the wisdom literature. So for example, one such book would be the book of Proverbs, that is full of the wisdom that comes from God. So for example, in chapter 4 and verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, it says. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you are getting, get understanding. In other words, it's saying that this is the most important thing. Get this wisdom with all you're getting. With everything you can muster, go after this kind of wisdom. And as I say, Proverbs is absolutely full of it. So for example, look at chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. And so it goes on and on and on. And you know, the book of Proverbs tells us the difference between the wise and the foolish, between the wise man and the fool. And it gives us lots of examples of wisdom and lots of examples of folly. So you could look at a book like Proverbs in the Old Testament or Ecclesiastes. But of course, the New Testament also and obviously is full of passages that give us the wisdom of God and help us in our Christian walk. So for example, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, is full of instruction to the disciple or the would-be disciple on how to live a life that is pleasing to God. It's fantastic. Or if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, that passage we were looking at Leyland the other week, and if you just look there at verses 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls. Or 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. The New Testament is full of advice on how to live a good and successful Christian life pleasing to God. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So what Paul is saying there is simply got to discipline your life. If you're going to do well with this, you have to discipline your life. And there are so many other passages. Philippians chapter 3, you know, talks about not looking back, but pressing on. pressing forward to take hold of everything for which Christ took hold of us. You know, the New Testament is full of such passages which in one way or another all are saying the same thing. We have to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, we have to be very careful how we live. And to do that, friends, we definitely need God's word. It's our map. It's our sat nav. It tells us all about the ways and customs of the kingdom that we've been brought into, the kingdom of God. It also tells us all about the customs and principles of this world that we're passing through as pilgrims and strangers. It tells us about the pitfalls. It tells us about the subtlety of the evil one. It describes the kind of traps that he sets for us. It's time to start reading. It's time to start studying the Word of God, if you haven't already done so, and applying it to your own life. It goes on to say, back in Ephesians passage that we're looking at, Ephesians 5 verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, we all know that to redeem something means to buy it back by the payment of a ransom, a price. But in this context, it simply means to make the most of the time that you have, and to use it well, to use it for the purpose for which it was given to us. The time. Time has been given to us, you know. It's a gift. You know, we have a saying, and we say maybe of someone, he's living on borrowed time. You know, or maybe it's somebody like Evil Knievel who does a dangerous job. You know, he's had that many accidents. You know, they say, oh, he's living on borrowed time. You know, that saying. Well, the fact is, you know, we're all on borrowed time. Every single one of us. We are on borrowed time. I often used to say, you know, time is my enemy, because I'm always running out of it. But actually, it's a gift. It's a gift. God has given each of us a set amount of time. And I don't know how long that is. And I don't know how short that is. But God has given us a set amount of time to live this life and to make this journey, to run our race, to fight our fight. The question is, how will we use our time? Wisely or foolishly? Well, let's just break it down as we bring this message to a close. Okay, imagine you, there's 24 hours in a day, you sleep for 8. I'm averaging now, I don't. Imagine you sleep for 8, you work for 8, okay, so that leaves you with 8. So it leaves you with 8 hours, okay? So let's take 4 of those 8 hours off for doing different sorts of things, your shopping, your travelling and all sorts of things, still leaves you with 4 hours free time a day, let's say, 4 hours. So that breaks down to 1,460 hours that you're going to have next year to use however you like, if my average calculation is somewhere near, okay? Now listen, I am not telling people how you should spend your time. But if you want to run a good race, if you want to make a success of your journey, if you want to arrive at your destination rejoicing, you will need to use that time wisely. Okay, because we're all on borrowed time in the sense that God has given us so much time. So you could while away the hours sitting watching telly if you wanted. The choice is yours. Okay, by the way, if you do that, right, what will you be filling your mind up with? Whose wisdom in the main? If it's the usual garbage I'm talking about, you know, there may be some nice things. But if that's all we do, you know, what you've got to ask yourself is a simple question. Is that going to help you in this journey? Okay, you could do that. You could spend all your time, you know, interacting with your virtual friends on they're not virtual friends, are they? They're real friends who are coming down the wire or whatever it is. Or your computer games and stuff like that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but if that's what you spend all your time on, you got a question you got to ask yourself here in terms of this subject is how helpful is that going to be for your Christian journey? That's the question you've got. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying you've got to ask yourself, will that help me with my journey? There's all sorts of things we could spend our time doing. But this says redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we've got to realise that we live in an evil world, folks. We live in a world that is trying to brainwash us with its philosophy and its ways. How are you going to counteract that in the time that you've got? Shall I tell you what is the best thing and I'm not saying you've got to do this and you've got to do it every single waking hour, but the Word of God will counteract the evil of this world. So I'm not saying spend, 1,400 and odd hours reading the Bible. I'm simply saying you've got to have a plan. And into that plan, you need to build in time to consult the map, your guidebook, your sat-nav, the Word of God that gives you the revelation you need to actually live a good life and walk a good walk and make a success of your journey. You're going to have to build time in to get to grips with the Word of God so that you can get inside you the wisdom of God that He wants to give to you. Okay? Got to do that. And there are other things too that are important. The fellowship's important because you'll get encouragement from other believers who will pray for you and help you and encourage you in your walk with God, who we can worship with and praise God together with and study with and serve with. The fellowship's important. So you're going to have to build that into your weekly schedule too. And other things, the sorts of things we read about in the New Testament. We need a plan to put all these things into our life so that we can live a good Christian life. One last thing before I close. It's interesting that Paul should bring this up here. But he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Why bring up the issue of drinking here? For this important reason. See, what happens when a person's drunk? Yeah, they lose the control, the guard is down. You throw caution to the wind when you're drunk. And what are we being told to do? Walk circumspectly, cautiously, carefully. So if you're drunk, how can you possibly live carefully? See? So you see, this is God's wisdom. Don't go there. Drunkenness? No! That will not leave you in a good position to make a good, successful journey. Going to have to avoid that at all costs. Because if you don't, if you find yourself in drunkenness, you can bet your bottom dollar somebody will be waiting with a trap that you will fall into. So instead, be filled with the Spirit, it says. Speaking to one another, and this is where the fellowship comes in. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the model life. Okay? It's just an encouragement, folks, this morning. Over the next couple of days, before the new year's upon us, take some time, think about it, get yourself a plan together. And if you're already working a good plan, just keep going. And if you're living in a kind of hope for the best sort of careless way, then make the necessary changes And then this time next year, if the Lord spurs us, if the rapture hasn't taken place in between times, then you can be looking back across a year where you've made great progress in your Christian journey. Eh? And that's what we all want to do, so that when we come to the end, we can say with Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've run a good race. It's just an encouragement. Let's just close with prayer and then. Father, we thank you that in your word, Lord God, there is all the wisdom and instruction that we need to be able to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. And Lord God, to walk in such a way that, Lord God, we can, Lord God, reach our destination, Lord God, successfully and joyfully and, Lord God, rejoicing. And we can avoid, Lord, the pitfalls, avoid the snares and the traps that the enemy sets for us. Father, I just pray for each of us. I pray that, Lord God, we'll have such a plan for our life and that, Lord God, we'll follow through. Lord, I said at the start of this that the whole idea was to encourage us to think about our life and to think about where we're up to with our Christian journey. But, Lord, if all we do is think about it, then, Lord God, we really do make no further progress. We need to think about it. We need to put it into practice. Work out your salvation, it says, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I pray, Lord God, that will be our experience. So we just ask for your help. And, Lord God, and we just thank you, Lord God, again this morning for your goodness and your kindness towards us in providing all that we need. Lord God, that we might live such lives that are pleasing to you. And this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.